The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joint from the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we get started tonight, we're going to have a moment of rebound. We all know the drill. If you don't need the rebound, clear the decks mentally and let's get ready for Bible class. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to fellowship in your word and to stand in this pulpit tonight. It's just your amazing grace. Father, may we take what we study tonight seriously. May we take it and apply it in our own lives and just bring honor and glory to your Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to tell you about one thing about our ministry, but I couldn't leave out. You didn't ask to see a video of him, so you get to see him. That's my grandson. Okay, one special thing that happened in our ministry, about 4 months ago, after 27 months, we had the opportunity to go on these tablets in the prisons. It's something new they're doing, technology. No, they don't have access to the internet. No, it's all a closed-loop system. They can't get your information. But it's a way that they can cut down on mail coming into the prison so they don't have drugs coming in. So they send in pictures to a third party. They scan them and put them on these tablets. The letters are scanned in and they're put on the tablets, and they actually read them on these little tablets. Well, we approached them and said, why don't we put some Bible classes on there? Why don't we have an opportunity that they can listen to a qualified pastor, to Rick Hughes? And they said, well, we'd consider that. Here's the price, and here's what you get for it. I took it to my board, and they said, it's a no-brainer. Let's do this. So in February, we uploaded 50 lessons of Bible doctrine, some I taught, mainly Rick Hughes' Flat Lines. And we uploaded these. It went live on March 1st. In 5 weeks, we've had 268 facilities upload this information. Of the 268, out of all the 540 prisons, we were only in six of these 268. In 5 weeks, 182 studies were completed in 268 facilities. And for the first time, 3,915 Bible classes were watched by inmates across America that never had an opportunity before. So that's pretty exciting that it's happening, it's working, and we're getting them to a qualified pastor. Joe Griffin's on there. We'll see, and we're going to see how it goes, and who knows, maybe I can convince Bobby that we can do some of his, especially Esther for the ladies. But that's the new wave that's happening now, and we're on the cutting edge of it. The Lord opened the door, and 3,900 inmates had an opportunity to listen to Bible doctrine for the first time in the last 5 weeks. Pretty exciting, pretty neat. We got a lot to cover tonight, so I can get out of your hair and get out of the way of our pastor coming back. So we're going to pick up with humility tonight. The second asset a leader needs is humility. Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. And this requires orientation to authority as well as objective thinking over subjective thinking. Humility is a way of thinking about oneself in relation to God and others. Daniel 5:23, Philippians 3:21, James 1:9-11. It is the opposite of pride or arrogance. Proverbs 11:2, James 4:6, 1 Corinthians 13:4. We have to understand humility is not inherited. Your parents do not pass it down to you. It's acquired. Where do you acquire it? In Bible class. Starts in the home. Because all these children that we have, they have arrogance. You have to break that arrogance. That's your job. Humility is a mental attitude which Jesus Christ demonstrated. Again, our prototype showed us how we do this. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's the example right there. He doesn't expect anything out of us that he didn't do during the incarnation. The word humble is used of our Lord in Philippians 2:7-8. He was genuinely a humble person, but emptied himself, Jesus Christ, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That wasn't a very nice death, but he did his duty, and he paid our debt right there. He humbled himself and became obedient to his Father's will, which was to go to the cross and lay down his life for the sins of the world. And in Philippians 2:5, we are instructed to have this same humble attitude. As a member of God's royal family, God expects us to have humility. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Without the spiritual skills to operate with humility, the arrogance in our lives and self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption will cloud our thinking. And it always leads to self-destruction. Always. You have the ability to destroy yourself, I promise you. So humility is a mental attitude that is required for right action within a group of believers. Humility accepts the authority within an organization, and it's necessary in any group, any organization, even within this local church. I said last night, you have the pastor, he's the ultimate authority, and then you have this tremendous group of leaders called deacons in this church. And then you have it in all the churches that are associated with this church. I named them off last night. Tremendous leadership. A lot of churches could learn about how a church is ran by looking at this local church right here. Of course, they're too arrogant. They don't have the humility. They wouldn't want to hear that. But I get around, I hear chaplains and other volunteers at prisons talk about their churches. I don't think the membership here realizes how good of group of leaders they have in this local church. Philippians 2:2-5, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selflessness or empty conceit, but with humility. Then he goes on to say, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. God planned that humility be part of our lives. You can see that in Ephesians 4:2. Toward God, that's, we wanted humility there. 1 Kings 21:29 and 2 Chronicles 7:14. And toward people, toward each other, Romans 12:16, Ephesians 4:2, 1 Peter 3:8. And here's some things that humility does for you. It makes you teachable. Humility makes you teachable, James 1:21. It makes spiritual growth possible, Proverbs 22:4, Philippians 2:8. It always precedes true honor, humility does. Proverbs 15:33 and 8:12, 1 Peter 5:6. And it provides the capacity to receive grace blessings. James 4:6-10 and 1 Peter 5:5-6. You know the arrogant individual is not teachable. They don't have the capacity to learn. They don't respond to authority, they react. So spiritual humility is what you need. And that starts in the classroom of Christianity right here. By the way, God will humble every person when Christ returns to earth. Isaiah 2:11. Humility is not a negative, such as downgrading yourself. You know, walking around going, I'm just a humble person. I'm humble. That's not what it is at all. Humility is not by any means humiliation. Humility is the virtue of being free from arrogance. So you don't have to walk around and act like you're a wimp to show you have humility. That's not it. I know great leaders, and one I told you about Sunday in the military. He has so much humility, it's not funny. But everybody follows him. There's no doubt that he's not a wimp, and everybody knows it. Having humility does not mean you are weak. Humility means you orient to authority, and you are able to handle authority even if it's unfair. See, I don't like that person. They're in my business. If they're your boss, they're your boss. You have the right to leave or accept the authority, show grace, and let God handle the details. How do you handle unfair authority? Arrogance, by the way, doesn't do a very good job with it. If you have arrogance, you're going to get bitter and angry at that authority. When you have genuine humility, guess what? You can respond with grace, show grace, instead of functioning with anger. Emotions react to anger, but humility, which is thinking divine viewpoint, responds to anger with grace. Moses, a believer with great authority, knowledge, leadership, and experience, was a humble man. Numbers 12:3 tells us that. Christ demonstrated humility by becoming a man, living under God's, the Father's plan, and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That took humility. Humility should characterize our service to the Lord. Acts 20:19, 2 Corinthians 11:7. The humble person is not concerned about who gets the credit. Have you seen it on the job? You tell your supervisor, look what I've done, and then they go tell everybody, look what I did. A humble person doesn't care. He is only concerned about doing his job to who? As unto the Lord. Acts 20:19 and 2 Corinthians 11:7. Humility makes spiritual growth possible. You can't sit here and say, well, I know what Pastor Thiem's going to say, so I'm just not going to listen. I come to look good, or I come with my spouse or my parents, but I already know what he's going to say. And you say, well, that doesn't happen. I can tell you a true story about a local church where some of the founders of the church, a doctrinal church, and their daughter married this man, and he would come to church, and he would sit right in the second row. And 5 minutes after the lesson started, he pulled out a novel and he read the novel for the rest of the Bible class. Didn't disrupt anybody. He just read the novel. And one day he said, you know, I read a book. I know exactly what the pastor's going to say and where he's going. It only takes me 5 minutes. And then I just read my book because I know what he's going to say and teach us in 5 minutes. That's a true story. That's arrogance. So guess what? Humility makes spiritual growth possible. You've got to humble yourself and come here and study the Word of God. And concentrate and listen. Maybe even go over your notes tomorrow, next week. How many of you just don't answer? It's a rhetorical question. Leave your notebook in the car. You can't find it. And when it comes time, to say, well, you know, I wonder what he said about that. Where's my notebook? And by then you've stepped on it, somebody else has knocked it around, the pages are ripped out. Happens all the time. But if you take a few notes and you go over them, you reinforce what our pastor taught us. These are challenges, but they're truthful challenges. God exalts or promotes the humble. Matthew 23:12 and Luke 1:48-15. And the humble person has the capacity to appreciate God's blessings to him. 1 Peter 5:5-6 and James 4:6-10. Humility is the root of all other virtues, and arrogance spoils everything. There can be no real love without humility. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. And guess what? It is not arrogant. What's the opposite of being arrogant? Humility. Humility is the total opposite of arrogance. The Lord's provision in our lives is a relief from the daily burdens of arrogance, and arrogance will destroy our life, Matthew 11:29. And guess what? Our lives are not about us. We serve a risen Savior. That's who it should be about. Here's a sign you have humility. Can you accept unfair authority? I've mentioned that a couple times, because that's big. I was in the workforce. I know about unfair authority. If you can't accept it, you're arrogant. If you get angry when someone in authority over you makes a decision that you don't like, well, you're not using humility. Because, well, what do you have to say? I know better than them. I've got the answers. If they distrust old Gear, we'd have this figured out. Humility gives you the ability to handle unfair treatment. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches, honor, and life. Three things I'm sure all of you want. How do you get them? By having the attitude of humility and respect for our Lord. And that means respect for his word. And Paul wrote in Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, here's our word, humility, gentleness and patience. And we're going to touch on patience before we're done. These words describe the personality of a mature believer. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So, humility is obedience. Just as it is in a home with a child. To humble yourself before God is to obey God. You say, I love God? Yes, I do. Do you keep his commandments? Because it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then I would ask, do you even know what they are? If you don't know what they are, you can't keep them. Humility is also the motivation for impersonal love. If you don't have humility, you cannot use impersonal love. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. If you want to use impersonal love, you got to understand that you got to exercise it toward the person you don't like. And you can't be selfish with it. You can't show it to your neighbor and not show it to the guy who cut you off on the freeway. In the end, living a life of humility, obedience to the word of God is honorable and exalting. 1 Peter 5:6 and Proverbs 18:12. Let's look at David for a minute. For David to be God's man for the hour, David first needed patience. Why? David was anointed as Israel's king when he was a boy, probably in his teens. It was roughly 15 more years before David became the king as God had promised. That took patience. Excuse me. This forced David to stay on the run, hiding in caves. Because why? Waiting 15 years for something you've been promised that's rightfully yours. And then the existing king, Saul, kept trying to kill him. And at least twice, David had a clear opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. He knew that God was in control and trusted him to wait. He waited on God's timing. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. He'll promote you in his timing. Don't force the issue. Excuse me. To be God's leader requires humility. So you're a lowly shepherd boy and you're chosen to be king. What do? David goes back and takes care of the sheep. That's what he does. And when he gets called to the palace to play music for Saul, what does he do? He goes to the palace and plays music. He doesn't say, get out of your seat, boss. I'm taking that. And when his dad asked the anointed King David to go take snacks and get a report on the battlefield, what does he do? He does it. He doesn't say, well, Dad, you really ought to go do that because I'm the king and I'm just going to wait here and you just go take care of that. He went and did it. What did he do before he left? He took care of the sheep. He took care of his responsibility before he left. He knew that even as king, he was still just a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 2 Samuel 7:18, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? He knew where the blessings came from. And to be God's leader, you got to have courage. You want to be a leader, you need to have courage. You got to have courage. You say, well, my job, it doesn't require a lot of courage. Do you have the courage to tell the truth? Or do you try to sugarcoat it so you don't look bad? Takes courage. When Goliath came out to challenge the army of Israel, everyone was afraid of him. Everyone. And besides, Saul was the king. He should have taken care of it. And his brothers, David's brothers, certainly should have handled it. But he didn't. They came out and challenged the army of Israel. And it took this shepherd boy who went there to get a report for his dad, maybe a bribe Saul to keep his brothers off the front line. He had great courage. And you know what? He ends up comforting Saul and his brothers and going out and taking care of business. Why? He wasn't afraid. He knew who he served. He knew who had his back. As I told you, he knew how the game ended for him. Psalm 27:1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? And to be God's leader, you got to have faith. Throughout all of this, David showed that he had faith in God and he believed God was in control. God promised David to be king. He never doubted it. Never doubted when he went to fight Goliath. Why? Because he knew he was going to be the king someday. What's Goliath going to do to me? He can't touch me. What's that song, Can't Touch This? And that's, he knew that. And when others brought up doubts, David pointed out evidence of how God had taken care of him in the past. 1 Samuel 17:33-37. He trusted that God would continue to keep his promises. Psalm 31, 14, and 15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord, I say. You are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. And also to be God's leader, you got to have grace. You got to show grace. And perhaps the most surprising thing about David was that he was a man after God's own heart. And that he's just as well known for his mistakes as his successes. You know, he raped someone. He had Uriah the Hittite killed to cover up. But the one thing David did was recognized that he was out of fellowship and that he had sinned. And if we look at Psalm 5, 3 through 4, for one particular instance of him doing so, he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day long. And in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, that's rebound, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He failed, but he rebounded. I tell prisoners all the time, you get back in fellowship, you become a believer, you get in fellowship, you may still have a debt to pay to society, but you stay in fellowship and God can use you wherever you're at. David failed, he still completed the mission. Being a good leader doesn't mean making the fewest mistakes. It means recognizing you've sinned and being quick to rebound to get back in fellowship. That's a great point for all of us. Well, now we got to look at patience. You all love this. We all have great patience. That's why we can sit in traffic for hours. It's no big deal. It's easy, right? David had patience to wait on the Lord, and good leaders need patience. You know what produces patience? Bible doctrine. Galatians 5:22 and Colossians 1:11. Patience is essential for our spiritual advance. Got to have patience. Hebrews 12:1 and Romans 15:4 and 5. Patience is a virtue developed by testing. Because God doesn't always answer in our timing, he answers in his timing. So it's a virtue, and it's developed by testing. And here's some examples of patience. Old Testament saints, Hebrews 6:12. Job, James 5:11. Paul to the pastor teachers in 1 Timothy 1:6 and 16. Paul to the royal family in 2 Corinthians 6:4 through 6 and chapter 12, verse 12. Oh, here's one you won't like. The royal family is to have patience toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Do you know patience is one of the characteristics of true love? 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 7. And testing perfects patience. Got to think that one through, but it does. Romans 5:3. Patience allows us to rest in the Lord and let the Supreme Court of Heaven handle any unfair and unjust treatment. And that's how testing perfects patience. Patience allows us to rest in the Lord and let the Supreme Court of Heaven handle any unfair and unjust treatment. They're not taking naps up there. They're not resting 24/7, 7 days a week. Supreme Court of Heaven's in session. Psalm 37:7 is your verse. Patience gives us the power and the gracious system of thinking to have great understanding and sensitivity toward others. Proverbs 14:29. And patience is a virtue which gives the believer fantastic strength under pressure. Proverbs 16:32. What does that say? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. Slow to anger. Patience gives us strength and power to handle undeserved suffering and bring glory to our Lord. 1 Peter 2:20. Patience with others will also help us resolve and reconcile differences. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. And patience is developed through the power of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in the soul of the believer. Colossians 1:11. Patience is using the doctrine in your soul and the faith rest drill in your life, and that will give you patience. Claim a promise, a doctrinal rationale, and sit back and wait on the Lord. James 1:3 through 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking for nothing. You know the Lord has made promises to you as a believer, and patience is needed concerning the promises of God. Hebrews 6:12 and 15. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit promises. The must pastor teacher must have patience with members of his congregation. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So we have a living example of our pastor who understands that passage. Great patience. Patience allows us to put up with the people and each other as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, everybody's not at the same level in this auditorium spiritually. And those that have been at it longer, you have to show patience for those that are plugging away, trying to gain ground, catch up to you. You got to show patience. Let's quickly look at Moses. Moses was also a reluctant leader. He had been hiding in Midian after killing the Egyptian taskmaster. And then God called out to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses, where are you? Come over here. I want to talk to you." And when God spoke to Moses, he was reluctant to take the leadership of the Jews who were in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since have you spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." He didn't want to go. And we see that Moses told God that he didn't have good communication skills. God knew that, so what did he do? He gave him Aaron. He said, "You give Aaron what to say, and he'll say it. I got this all covered for you. Got to have faith. Trust me. I'll take care of it." Moses faced opposition from the outside. Heck, he led everybody out of Egypt through the dividing of the water. And as soon as things don't go their way, they said, "We'd be better off to be back in Egypt and be slaves. You brought us out here to die." Moses still defended him. He was a good leader. You know what? Maybe there's even people you don't like who are fellow believers. Well, you know what? They're still on the same team as you. In one instance, we hear of the people grumbling against Moses and Aaron about hunger, feeling that they would be better off back in Egypt than dying of hunger in the wilderness. And through all that, Moses interceded for those who were under his leadership. He interceded for Aaron in Deuteronomy 9:20. He interceded for all of Israel in Exodus 32:30-33. He interceded for Miriam in Numbers 12:13. And you know what? Moses had a sin nature as well, and he failed. He was a murderer, we know that. And guess what? He had a temper. That was another downfall. And when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, we see his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces in Exodus 32. And he's not done showing his temper. We're going to see that later. Because you know what? They opposed Moses, quarreling with him, asking him why they brought him out of Egypt. And God tells Moses to take his staff and speak to the rock at the second Meribah. And what did he do? He struck the rock. He disobeyed our Lord. We know what happened, right? Aaron died that day. And Moses was given 1 year to live. But during that 1 year, he wrote the second law, the book of Deuteronomy. And he was able to see the promised land, but he never got to go into it. So Moses had a temper, and God still used him. He can use us. We learn from Moses that we cannot misrepresent God. That was one of the things Rick Hughes beat through my head over and over again as we traveled together. You cannot misrepresent God. Guess what? That's what kept Moses from entering the promised land. He was told to speak to the rock, but out of fellowship and in anger, he struck the rock, and he paid for it. We can't afford to misrepresent God. Now, we're going to talk about leadership. The existence of authority demands the function of leadership. Here's a definition of leadership for you. Leadership may be defined as the authority, ability, and capacity to direct, to guide, to lead, and to motivate in any organization where legitimate authority exists. In any organization where legitimate authority exists. That means the workplace. Means at home, on the athletic field. Kids need to learn this. I showed you that picture of my grandson. When he moved into a big high school, 6A, playing for a high school as a freshman, he learned real quick it's a lot different than playing in these little league things, and these coaches are there to win, and you will listen. Or you will not be on the team. It was a wonderful example. And I'm grateful that he learned they had to wear ties to all their games. Now my grandson wears a tie to church. He just carried it over. He's learned something. And I'm not fooled. He has a sin nature, and I know it. Okay? I know that. But you see little things, and you think, well, okay, that's a great application right there. The purpose of leadership is to enforce, execute, motivate policy, purpose, and the objectives of any legitimate organization. Every job has job descriptions. They have objectives they must meet. They have meetings where they say, hey, got to get together, tell me what's going on. Everybody's in the loop. That's part of it. That's their job as a leader. They have to do those things. The existence of any organized group demands the existence of leadership. If you don't have leadership, you'll have chaos in any business, in any home. If you let the kids run the home, it'll be burnt to the ground in less than a day. In an organization, it'll be destroyed. Can you imagine the customer calling and somebody saying, oh, I'm not answering that. You answer that. I'm not answering that. You lose all your business. There's got to be an organized group under a leader. You have to have it. Authority in marriage demands the leadership of the husband. And authority in family demands parental leadership. You can't have one say do whatever you want and the other one not let you do anything. It's just chaos. You got to have leadership. That's a corporate leadership. I would say, though, when a young man gets to about 13, the mother needs to take a step back and let the father do it. Because you're going to have two bulls in a china cabinet and mom's going to be caught in the middle. That's what I think. Authority in the military demands good leadership. I was in the Navy and on submarines, small crew. You know what? Nobody ever rejected the CO's authority, ever. We had some great times in the early days, things that would never be allowed today, I promise you. But nobody ever messed with the CO. That authority was so defined it wasn't funny. XO, not so much sometimes. You had to pick on him. Authority in business or professional life demands leadership. And guess what? Authority in the church demands leadership. And I've already mentioned that before. You guys are very fortunate with a tremendous leader as pastor and tremendous leaders by the board of deacons. And all your satellite groups, I'll call them, also have great leaders. And authority in government demands leadership. I watch television like you. Nothing needs to be said there. Principle, being in a position of authority does not make or imply the existence of leadership or that the person has leadership ability. Just because you're in a position doesn't mean you're a good leader. You could say, well, I'm in charge. I'm leading. I know folks that I wouldn't follow to the bathroom. And they get in these positions of authority and they think they're these great leaders because they have the position. But they don't understand what leadership requires. They're the first to leave. They're the first to take their lunch. While the folks that work for them are sitting around going, wait, when do I get to take a break? Or when do I get to go to lunch? You're not leading very well. Being a father or a husband does not imply the man has leadership ability. I got married like at 18. My wife was like 15. I didn't know anything about leadership. It's only by God's grace that here we are almost 49 years later. If it hadn't been for Bible doctrine, she wouldn't have followed me to the bathroom. Being a pastor or a deacon does not imply the existence of leadership. People get appointed to jobs all the time that they're not qualified for. Being a government official, president, governor, congressman, a mayor, does not imply that such a person is a good leader. It's a popularity contest. Being the head of a corporation, the captain of a team, does not imply that the one who has such authority is a leader or possesses leadership ability. But categories of life that demand leadership include marriage, family, government, the military, professional organizations, business organization, athletics, churches. And when a person has been given command of an organization, he has the responsibility to see that everyone is properly placed in the organization so they can be effective. At the same time, he must see that everyone is challenged in those positions. That's also true in a local church. Principles don't change. Leadership requires authority orientation, humility, knowledge, faith, moral courage, spiritual courage, organizational skills, sacrifice, and everybody in business would probably say I'm nuts, loyalty to God. Joshua 1, Philippians 2, 17 through 30, and 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 10. Each of the above biblical heroes that we've discussed has several things in common. They had humility. They had patience. They were authority-oriented. They were teachable. And you know what else they had in common? Every one of them failed. And they had patience. Each of our biblical heroes had spiritual courage. And it takes spiritual courage, and it's a way of thinking and acting God's way because of what we believe. I call it faith in action. We act a certain way, we do things a certain way because of our faith in Christ and our spiritual advance, and that's faith in action. And I would say look at John 16:33 and Acts 23:11 and maybe even 2 Corinthians 5:8. They had faith in God and his word, which produces spiritual rest. Hebrews 4:1 through 11 and Philippians 4:6 and 7. They were reluctant leaders, every one of them. They didn't ask for the job. They did not stab a single person in the back to get it. David didn't stab Saul in the back. David was out with the sheep. He wasn't even there when his father brought the brothers together. Samuel's looking ready to anoint the next one. Who's the next king? They had to wait for him. They made everybody stand up and wait until they went and got his other son, David. He didn't ask for that job. Moses didn't want to go. Daniel didn't want to be taken captive. They weren't out stabbing people on the back to get that job. Politicking to get it. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So here's another principle for you. None of these great biblical heroes planned or schemed their way to the top. They didn't backstab their superiors, and they didn't slander or gossip about them to make themselves look good just to get promoted. Great leaders walk in unwavering faith, even though the natural odds may be truly against them. They know that God controls history. That's what you have to remember. They use the faith rest drill and trust in the promises contained in God's word. They walk by faith. They understand that they must study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle. Grow. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what else they do? They keep the light on by using rebound. 1 John 1:9. Do you keep the light on? Or is it dark most of the time and you try to catch up at night when you've spent the whole day out of fellowship? Keep the light on. Keep short accounts of your sin. We lose track. We get so comfortable. We don't think about it. Happens to all of us. Great leaders have been great followers. Are you a good follower? Can't be a great leader if you're not a good follower. Leaders are not perfect. God uses flawed people. We all fail. Living example standing right here today. God specializes in using failures. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Samson was a womanizer. Noah got drunk. Joseph was an ex-con. But you know what? His grace is perfected through human weakness. His grace is perfected through human weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. Leadership should have a relaxed mental attitude at all times. And leadership demands loyalty to those you command and to those who command you. Loyalty up, loyalty down. That's the way it's supposed to function. Leadership demands fairness and objectivity toward all who are under their command. And parental leadership is related to one's own children, not other children. You're not in charge of your neighbor's kids. Humility is very necessary in the proper function of an army under great leadership. And leadership must motivate and encourage, but not allow those working for them to take advantage of friendship so that the organization is used instead of served. Manipulation by those under them will influence the decision-making, which means a loss of leadership. And leadership must never adopt the prejudices of those under them, which will destroy the objectivity in dealing with any personal issues of those that work for you. Leadership, therefore, must lead and not follow. You can't follow those under you what they're telling you about Fred so they can take over Fred's position. Genuine leadership functions from this basis: honor, integrity, right priorities, and a true scale of values. Spiritual growth to maturity is the greatest help for any leader. And don't let the people kid you that growing spiritually doesn't help you. It does help you. Arrogance and power lust will destroy even the potential for leadership. And leadership motivates under pressure. When things get tough, leaders lead. While no man is perfect in leadership, you don't need to worry about it. If they're appointed, God will deal with them when they fail or they're unfair. You don't have to get in the middle of it. In time of disaster, leadership does not collapse, but it thinks under pressure. And under humility, the believer never enters into any form of jealousy, antagonism, vindictiveness, implacability toward another believer, nor is there any antagonism toward the authority over them. So, as we get ready to wrap up, whether a pastor or a member of a congregation, whether a leader of business, whether you're a leader or a follower, both have the same divine mandate. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you at the proper time. It applies in the local church, in a marriage, in the military, in business. It applies to everything in life where there can be great success by loyalty up and loyalty down. God promotes both leaders and followers, but it demands humility on the part of both. And without humility, you're not going to go anywhere in life. You want to be a great leader in life? If you want to be like Moses, here you go, Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And this is why Moses was one of the greatest leaders in history. It's been my great honor to be here with you the last week and earlier on Easter. It was amazing. I stand here, I'm still trying to take it in. I wish I had a camera just to take a picture. Thank you, Bobby, for allowing me to stand in your pulpit. It'd be nice to have you back Sunday. Thank you to the Board of Deacons who had me come in and fill in while our pastor got his surgery. I hope it's made sense. I hope you've learned a little bit. If nothing else, I hope you've recalled something that we've learned through the years from this pulpit, and maybe it will help us freshen it up in our minds and make it easier to recall and use in the future. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit where so much doctrine has flown for so many years. Father, it's a tremendous honor. I pray that what we've said tonight would just lift up our Savior, and we pray that everyone in this church might take away a little piece that they will recall and use in the days and weeks to come. Because of the times we live in, we certainly need it. Father, be with Bobby. Continue to heal him. bring him back here fully in good health as quick as possible. Please be with Norma. Encourage her. Give her the strength and wisdom as she cares for Bobby. And Father, we just thank you again, and we lift these prayers in the name of our anointed Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.